All right. We're gonna dig into why we're even having a class on this topic, why that's a relevant topic for a church to be covering. But I hope we're gonna have a lot of fun in here. I see some kids. Please, if you want to bring your kids, please bring them. They're welcome to be here. We are gonna read through four different books. We're going to read through four fairy tales. One of the blessings of fairy tales is they're fairly short. They're a lot easier to read during the course of a week. We're not going to start with one today. We're going to do an introduction to the topic, and then we'll go through which books we're going to cover so you can get out ahead of it and read them. But let me start with some words from Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you are the creator and for the wonderful faculty of imagination, that you allow us the freedom in our mind to create worlds, and that you've given so many gifted people in the past to the world that have imagined things that stir us and shape us and move us. We thank you for your word that shapes reality. We pray that you would shape us and shape our hearts by this class. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, thanks for being here again. This is the class called Moral Imagination, Fairy Tales. As you can see, I had to begin this way, right? Once upon a time. Aren't we supposed to be studying about God at church? Why are we studying about this? Well, yes, we are. And here's why fairy tales are important. Number one, they're extremely popular. They have been for a very long time. They're very influential in our culture. So taking note of that, it has shaped our culture. Fairy tale has shaped our culture. So popular that many of the most popular movies are still fairy tales, and they even now have spoofs of fairy tales, like Shrek, right? And one of my favorite musicals by Stephen Sondheim is called Into the Woods. If you've ever heard or seen Into the Woods, it's about all the different fairy tale characters going into the woods, and they get their fairy tale stories mixed up with each other. So, you know, the three little pigs get mixed up with Jack and the Beanstalk's giant, and the princesses are all confused. They're falling in love with the wrong prince. It's a hysterical show. The baker and his wife are in that show. It's a really wonderful show. So it's heavily influential. But here's why we believe fairy tales are important. We believe God is the creator of all things, and that includes us. But one of the things that he made special about us is that he made us with a special glory. Psalm 8, verse 5 says, "You have made man a little lower than the angels and have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet." Genesis tells us that man was made in God's image, mankind. We as male and female are made in God's image, and we reflect his glory. And so it means this: God is the creator, but in fairy tales, man becomes sub-creator. Man gets to experience what it's like to create under God's authority, inventing new worlds with new rocks and new skies and new seas and new enchantments. It's really a wonderful, wonderful world. So I'm just going to start with a couple of questions and open it up. What are your favorite fairy tales? Not everybody at once. Yes? Seven Swans. Good. You had to pick one that is not mainstream, right? Yeah. Okay, good. Very good. What else? The Princess and the Goblin. Yes, we're going to cover that one. What else? Fractured Fairy Tales? The back? The Princess Bride? One of my favorites. Yeah. Yes. Beauty and the Beast. Wonderful one. I wish we had time to get to so many more. I had to pick four, but we'll come to that. What other fairy tales come to mind? Snow White, yeah. Others? Cinderella. The Ugly Duckling. Yeah, yeah. Folk tales. There's lots of genres mixed up in fairy tales, and it's hard to distinguish between some of them. Is it fantasy? Is it fairy tale? Is it folklore? Is it, you know, all of those are kind of jumbled up sometimes and overlapping. What else? Others? The Lion King. Yeah. We're going to go through some common themes in fairy tales too, which is going to be fun. Why do you think fairy tales are popular? A little deeper question. Yeah, exactly. They usually have, for the sake of the recording, because they usually have happy endings. Exactly right. Things kind of get put right at the end. We like that. We like that it's resolved. You got great. What else? Scott? Excellent. Yeah. Like what? They address longings that we all have. Like what? Desire to not be lonely. Yeah. 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 To be included into the center of things, to be part of it. Very good. Yes, Anne. Very clear categories of good and evil. We're going to talk about that a lot. Yeah. Excellent. What else? Yeah, an adventure. It's fun. I think that's one of the main reasons. They're just fun. Why else are they popular? Yes. Yeah, buddy. Because girls love princesses. Any girls want to comment on that? There's so many good quotes. I feel like a lot of what I'm going to do this morning is just read quotes because there's so many good quotes. So I don't want to do that. But I have some thoughts about why they're so popular. There's so many levels to them, so many layers of understanding in them. Meaning, let's roll through here. I haven't operated a PowerPoint in a long time, so they're not just for children. I understand the feeling as an adult sometimes that we have to justify reading fairy tales. Well, I've got kids in the house, so I have to. No, you can read them for your own enjoyment as adults. Entering an enchanted land should not be relegated to children. And these should be read as stories, not just as curiosities so you can identify with children if you're an adult, but read them as stories for yourself. They're valuable. They're powerful. Children can handle more than you think. Grimm's fairy tales, if you've ever read Grimm's fairy tales, they have been so thoroughly adapted and truncated to make them more child-friendly. I don't buy into that. Here's what I mean. If there are elements of a story that you don't think your child is ready for, don't just read them the story minus those elements. Wait until they're more mature and can handle the whole thing. Spare them the whole... Tolkien said it this way. Spare them the whole story until their digestions are stronger. Don't just rip out the gritty elements and give them a whitewashed version of it. I don't know if you've ever asked this question, but I did when I was a kid. Is this true? Can this stuff really happen? Right? The imagination grabs onto it. One of the things about fairy tales, one of the characteristics is they tend to happen in our world as opposed to fantasy literature that happens in other worlds. But fairy tales tend to happen in our world with the addition of enchantment and magic, right? And all sorts of characters that don't exist in our, like trolls, things like that. But this is a question children ask. Far more often when I was a child, I didn't care about the accuracy of the story or the ability of the characters to do the magical things that they did in the real world. I was more concerned about the question, is that character good or is that character bad? As children are more concerned with getting clear on who's on the right side, who's on the wrong side. And that is a question that has equal importance in the history of the real world and the fairy world. Possibility and desirability. I know that's those are big words, but let me just ferret that out a little bit. Fairy stories are less concerned with possibility than with desirability. In other words, and this is true for adults as well as for you kids, the enjoyment of a story is never dependent on the belief that such things could really happen. Fairy stories are concerned with awakening desire. Desire for good to be good, and for bad to be to be clear that it's bad, for things to be clear, for the story and the land that it takes place in. Tolkien said this. By the way, if you want some reading on this, Tending the Heart of Virtue by Vigen Gorian, Moral Imagination, very helpful book. He's really a rascal, though, so you kind of have to watch him a little bit. Theologically, he calls some of the Bible stories myths, etc. So just put your, you know, put your thinking cap on you when you read him, but very helpful. And then this is an article you can get for free online and just print it off. It's called On Fairy Stories by J.R.R. Tolkien. It's a great little article, very, very helpful. And he says this. He says, I desired dragons with a profound desire. Of course, I in my timid body did not wish to have them in my neighborhood. Intruding into my relatively safe world in which it was possible to read these stories in peace of mind and free from fear. This is naturally often enough what children mean when they ask, is it true? They mean, I like this, but is it contemporary? Am I safe in my bed? The answer, there is certainly no dragon in America today, is all they really want to hear. And then he says this, it may be better for children to read some things that are beyond their measure rather than short of it. Their books, like their clothes, should allow for some growth. And their books, at any rate, should encourage it. Thought that was helpful. So stories that you read should allow for some growth, like your clothes, at least when I was a kid. Shoes that, you know, my parents were always loath to spend $100 on shoes that I was going to outgrow on the way out of the mall. So leave room for some growth in your stories. Good stories are always enjoyable. Good stories are always enjoyable. Only in a complete story can you tell the difference between real courage and something that turns out to be foolish pride. Only in a complete story can you see what looked like something like disloyalty in one character actually turned out to be creative fidelity to the greater good. So it might have looked like betrayal until you read the whole story, when you realize they were actually acting on behalf of the person they seemed to have betrayed. So you have to read the whole thing. If the stories are written with art, then they are as valuable as any other literature for adults and for kids. And fairy tales offer a few things that adults need even more than children. Fantasy, escape, recovery of innocence, consolation, hope. A good story forces every person to consider what kind of person they want to be. And the power of imagination, or the power of a story, is to awaken and nurture moral imagination and virtues. So you have an imagination. God gave it to you. It is a powerful faculty. And stories shape us more than rules. That's why this, three-quarters of it, is narrative, not didactic, not teaching. The teaching is there to clarify what's already shown to us in the stories, right? So before the commandment not to murder ever came, what do we see? Cain and Abel, right? We see it played out over and over. We see Moses. We see, you know, Moses murdered before the commandments came. So we always knew it was wrong to murder somebody before the commandment came because God gave us narrative to drive it home, and it drives it deeper into our hearts. So let me just give you a little hint about where we're going with this. Next week, we're going to read Pinocchio. So we're going to go through Pinocchio next week by Carlo Collodi, a seminary-trained guy, a believer. So we're going to read this one. So go get this one. If you can find it, and you know, if you have Amazon Prime, you can order it on your phone right now, and it'll be at your doorstep Tuesday morning. The Adventures of Pinocchio by Carlo Collodi, and don't get the Disney, you know, stripped down version. Get the real thing. But one of the things that this vegan, Gorian, one of the things that he did, he's a grad school professor and he taught literature. And this is funny. He had a friend who had a fourth grade class, a fourth grade teacher. And he had the fourth graders read Pinocchio. And then he had his grad students read Pinocchio separately. And he asked them for their feedback and what they found in the story. Very great discussions, he said. And then he brought them together. And he had them discuss it together. So fourth graders talking to graduate students. And what he found was the fourth graders understood the story a lot better than the graduate students did. A lot better. Really, really interesting. So grade school versus grad school, right? Flannery O'Connor says that a story is a way to say something that cannot be said in any other way. You tell a story because a statement would be inadequate. G.K. Chesterton, I told you I'm just going to throw quotes at you for a little bit. The Wisdom and Ethics of Fairy, G.K. Chesterton said, "My first and last philosophy I learnt in the nursery. The things I believed then, the things I believe most now, are the things called fairy tales. They are not fantasies. Compared with them, other things are fantastic. Fairyland is nothing but the sunny country of common sense. It is not earth that judges heaven, but heaven that judges earth. I knew the magic beanstalk before I tasted beans. I was sure of the man in the moon before I was certain of the moon. I am concerned with a certain way of looking at life, which was created in me by the fairy tales, but has since been meekly ratified by mere facts." That's really good. The fairy tales gave him a grip on reality, because they drove truth home to him. Stories, and especially fairy stories, are more powerful shapers of our morals than trying to present ethics as formal rules and principles. One more quote by a guy named Martin Buber. I'm not going to go there. "I try to explain to my pupils that envy is despicable, and at once I feel the secret resistance of those who are poorer than their friends. I try to explain that it is wicked to bully the weak, and at once I see a suppressed smile on the lips of the strong. I try to explain that lying destroys life, and something frightful happens in my class. The worst habitual liar in the classroom produces a brilliant essay on the destructive power of lying. So tell a child how awful lying is, and they may hear and even accept it as true, but that won't cause them not to want to lie. For that, you need to tell them the story of Pinocchio and let their imagination picture Pinocchio's nose grow every time he lies and see how foolish he looks to others when it does and he tries to deny it and how they abandon him when he lies. That will shape the moral center through the imagination. The Bible works this way. The Bible is primarily composed of stories. So again, murder and its awful nature is shown in Cain and Abel long before the commandment came with Moses. So it shapes our desire to do what's right. Stories do. And that's what fairy tales are concerned with primarily. All right, let's just get this over with. Disney, wonderful help or evil empire? What do you think? Yes, okay, how so, Bill? Some of both. Can you expand on that? Dumb it down, yeah. Yeah. I actually would encourage you to read Pinocchio and watch the Disney version to see how they differ, because you'll discover some important things about what they left in and what they held out of the animated movie. Kathy. Yeah, The Little Mermaid. Since we're not reading that one, how do you think that the Disney version departs from the story of The Little Mermaid? right? Right, yeah. Yeah. I had forgotten parts of it because I read it so long ago. And my daughter reminded me that the Little Mermaid dies. I was like, what? No, is that? And then I went back and reread. I was like, sure enough, she dies. So if you didn't know that, sorry, spoiler alert. Again, stripping stories of their gritty elements. In the Disney version of Pinocchio, Jiminy Cricket, right? One of the most beloved characters. You'll see him, by the way, we went to Disney World about a year and a half ago, or a year ago. And Jiminy Cricket is still everywhere on the grounds of all of the parks in Florida. This is a character that has endured. It's a little sidestep. My oldest daughter, we went cattle branding about a month later after we got back at a friend's ranch. And she said, this was better than Disney. I was like, well, shoot, we could have saved a lot of money. She just did it again yesterday, said it was even better this year. The younger two disagreed with her strongly, though. Stripping stories of their gritty elements. I'll give you a little bit of a heads up about Pinocchio. Jiminy Cricket, Pinocchio kills him with a hammer. You need to read the story to see how his wisdom, because Jiminy Cricket is what we call a wisdom character in the books. Bambi, the old stag, is a wisdom character, right? So there's wisdom characters in fairy tales, and Jiminy Cricket is a wisdom character, and his wisdom is throughout the book, and there's even a reappearance in a different form. But I guess Disney didn't want, to show him being smashed with a big wooden mallet. I think there's some of the animation is absolutely incredible. Just the abilities of the people who draw those and have done it. It's incredible to watch. One of the original Snow White, one of the first major releases, really, really shaped movie making history. And they're very, very powerful and influential. I do think they reorient these stories to serve individualistic desire and interest. Beauty and the Beast, for example, the book has one sentence about Belle's physical attractiveness. One sentence. In the movie, there are at least two songs and three entire scenes devoted to how pretty she is. And then again, removal of the redemptive qualities of the book sometimes. Disney's do a relatively good job most of the time, but just don't deprive yourselves or your children of the wonderful stories as they were written originally and originally intended to be received. So again, I didn't want to go too far down that road, but I did want to at least think about it. What are some of the fairy tales that we see up there that weren't named, by the way? 101 Dalmatians, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, Bambi's there, Pinocchio's there, Lion King's there, Dumbo, yes. Say what? Pocahontas, yeah. Although that was less fairy tale. Say what? The Jungle Book. That's my favorite Disney movie, by the way, because of the music. Aladdin, yeah, Aladdin. Hunchback of Notre Dame, yeah. Mickey Mouse, Minnie Mouse. Peter Pan. Peter Pan's a great one. Are we covering that one? Oh, good. It's in your outline. Good. Yeah. Definitely want to cover Peter Pan. 101 Dalmatians. Sleeping Beauty. That one always terrified me because of the dragon at the end. Sleeping Beauty when I was a kid. What else? Tarzan, great, yeah. So they've done a lot with fairy tale. There's the Fox and the Hound at the bottom, even Aristocats, Jungle Book, yeah. Lady and the Tramp, yeah. All right, let's talk a little bit about virtues versus values. Virtues and values. This isn't really in the outline, I don't think. don't even think I have a copy. Can I see a copy of somebody's outline? Because I don't want to get too far off of it. It is on there, Virtues and Values. Anybody want to take a crack at what some of the differences between virtues and values are? Yeah. So value is something that's important to you. A virtue is actionable, right? So it's put into practice. Very, very good. That's a great distinction to make. What else? I've stumped. Yeah, Scott. The values is less real. Is that what you're saying? Less substantial piece of paper. Okay, Scott. Yeah, we're going to think through that in the fairy tales. Right now, I'm just talking about the different definitions in different category, because they're two different things, I think. So virtues are character traits that are desirable in all people, right? Humility. Everybody loves humility. I want to be around humble people. Don't you enjoy them? Patience, courage, temperance. If you've ever seen the movie Gladiator, they list out the four chief virtues in that movie, right? For Christians, for us, virtues come from God's character, who God is in his person, his attributes. But they're universal and they're binding. That's different from values. Values are individualistic. It's what's important to me. Those are my values, right? And they can be good or bad. Some people value some things that are not good. Sometimes we do. We place a value on things that are not good or wise. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Abolition of Man, has a very famous titled chapter called Men Without Chests, where he's talking about the educational system. And it's very prescient. I mean, it's very forward-looking. And he said it was shifting in his day, that the desire or the point of education, the point of going to school, was so that teachers could draw out what was already in the child, right? To draw out their values instead of to put virtues into them. Instead of to instill, it was to draw out. And he says, we make men without chests and expect from them virtue and enterprise. We laugh at honor and are shocked to find traitors in our midst. So fairy tales take virtues and drive them home through story. So value is kind of a buzzword, right? And they come from different places. What are my values? And my values are just that. They're mine, and yours are yours, and they don't need to look the same, right? Our culture values, especially around marriage right now, has been shifting for the last few years. All right, I'm gonna jump off of that. I do need a copy of my outline, actually. Sorry, I'm a little rusty. Thank you. Oh yes. Okay, a little history of fairy tales. Let's go through that. Our characteristics. Is that what we're doing now? Common themes. What are some common themes in fairy tales that you find? Redemption. What does that mean? Yes. Yeah, forgiveness comes at the end. Yeah, by the way, if you haven't seen the live action, not the animated version of Cinderella, the more recent one, it's worth it. It's really good. There is forgiveness. There's redemption. So there's failure, and then there's restoration, and then there's forgiveness for the failure. Right? Really, really good theme. Yes. What's your name, bud? I'm sorry. Jane. Go ahead. The princess stories. Yeah, princesses are a very, very common theme in fairy tales. Absolutely right. Happy endings. Yes, absolutely. So how does typical, not all, but what's a common phrase at the end of a fairy tale? Happily ever after. It's not the end of the story. It's just the end of that frame, right? we had it up at the beginning. What's common in fairy tale? Good versus evil. Yeah, absolutely. Clear. I mean, even in some of the old movies that you watch, you know, the cowboy movies, the bad guy always wore a black cowboy hat and the good guy always wore a white cowboy hat, and you knew the difference and it was clear. And now, like, you know, even Superman is self-conflicted. And it's just like, oh my gosh, can we just have a clear, good character for once? But that's more in tune with who we are, right? Makes us able to identify them because we have our own struggles and our own victories and failures. What else? How do they start typically? Once upon a time. Why is that a good start to a story? Anywhere, anytime, filled with endless possibility, could be right next to you, sitting in the chair right next to you. But once upon a time, an adventure is about to begin. It fills you with expectation, right? What else? Yes. Yeah, a world that we would like to exist, yeah. And sometimes there's a threat to that world, and then there's always a defense of that, yeah, of what's good. And again, creating desire for something that's good, awakening that desire through the story. Yeah, I want to live in Narnia where the animals talk, don't you? I mean, come on, who wouldn't? Supernatural elements, right? So there's supernatural elements embedded in most of these stories. I'm losing my place. I apologize, guys. Places, characters, events. Yeah, once upon a time is transferable to any place, any time. All right, let's go through the history of fairy tales just briefly. The earliest versions, they've been found in almost every culture, every age. Aesop is one of the most famous examples of that. Aesop was a Greek slave in 600 BC, and he wrote stories that have been translated down through the ages, and we have them as The Tortoise and the Hare, The Boy Who Cried Wolf. They're more folk tales, but they were predecessors of the modern fairy tale. Madame d'Aulnoy was the first to use the term fairy tale in the 1600s. So that phrase, fairy tale, has been around a long time, since the 1600s. Charles Perrault, in the mid-1600s, laid the foundations of the genre, but he called them folk tales. And he wrote many that you'll recognize: Little Red Riding Hood, right? Cinderella, Sleeping Beauty, Puss in Boots, some very famous stories that are still used today. Every time I think of Puss in Boots now, I see it on Netflix with Antonio Banderas is the voice. And then the developments, what happened as it developed, as the genre developed. The Grimm brothers adapted many of Perrault's stories in the early 1800s, like Snow White, Rumpelstiltskin, Hansel and Gretel. One of my favorite piece of music is from the opera Hansel and Gretel. It's when they're praying, and it's just, if I had one piece of music to be stuck on an island with, that would be it. So it's inspired operas, right? It was my first opera I ever saw at the Metropolitan Opera. It was Hansel and Gretel. Later, those were purged of their more coarse elements, and again, more child-friendly versions were adapted. And then they became, believe it or not, fodder for sermons. Many preachers began to incorporate this throughout church history because they were so clear for teaching vivid moral lessons, right? And that's why we always hear, and the moral of the story is. That's where that came from. So they're kind of sermonized. And then modern adaptations and changes, and when I mean modern, I mean from the mid-1800s on. Hans Christian Andersen, what are some of the ones that he wrote? You kids ought to get this one because it's one of the most popular movies in the last 4 or 5 years. Frozen is an adaptation of one we're going to read called The Snow Queen. It's a very loose adaptation. It's actually very good. It's one of the better Disney movies, I think. He wrote The Ugly Duckling, The Princess and the Pea, The Little Mermaid, The Emperor's New Clothes, some very, very famous Hans Christian Andersen stories. George MacDonald, we're going to read one by him. He was one of C.S. Lewis's favorites. G.K. Chesterton was shaped profoundly by MacDonald. And then we have more sort of famous names that we're familiar with, like Lewis and Tolkien, et cetera. And then there's other offshoots, right? So there's fantasy literature, there's science fiction, there's comic book heroes, and other various genres that have come off of fairy tale. All right. Let's see. Why do you think God gave us imagination? Yes, buddy. So little girls can dream about unicorns. My daughters do like unicorns, so that I understand that in my household. What else, Brian? To help us see the unseen. What do you mean by that? Yeah. 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 To bring a new world to life, to see the unseen. Yeah. Good. 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 Thank you. What else? Yeah, we're made in his image, and to look out and see all that he has made, what an imagination he must have. And to endow his creatures with that faculty is an amazing gift. I went to a show one time with a friend, trying to think of where we were. Oh, now I'm trying to think of the name of the show, too. Anyway. It was a split show. Do you know what a split show is on Broadway? It's 2 or 3 hours, and then you break for dinner, and then you come back for 2 or 3 hours more. Life and Times of Nicholas Nickleby. Thank you. That just popped into my brain. 18 people played 122 different characters over a six-hour show, and it was mesmerizing. And my friend, who's more spiritual than I am, sat after the applause had died down and people had left, he sat weeping. And I said, I mean, it was a powerful story, but I said, why? What's wrong? He said, nothing's wrong. I am just amazed at a God who can create people who can do that. Just an amazing creator that we have. So the purpose of imagination is to make us more like God. And that might sound something like the serpent would say, but it's not. That really is the purpose of imagination, to make us more like God. After all, imagination is a gift from God and one of the greatest gifts he's given us. It not only separates us from the beasts, but it allows us to create new worlds of our own. There's almost nothing we can't do. But an imagination can be dangerous, can't it? If it's not governed by something bigger. Creator has made us in his image, and he made us, gave us this ability. So it is creativity, it is re-creation, it is recreation, meaning it's restorative, it's rejuvenating, it's pleasure, it's peace, and it's a gift that we've abused sometimes, but this, Dale Alquist says it this way, it's a gift we've abused, but perhaps even worse, it's a gift we have left unused. So how many of you as adults feel like you use your imagination less than you did when you were children? Less. Yeah, most of us. I don't know that that's supposed to be the case, because I think we've labeled it as childish. But I don't think it is. I think it's one of the greatest gifts God has given us, and we should still use it. G.K. Chesterton was a key influence on some of the 20th century's most imaginative writers like Charles Williams, Tolkien, Lewis. And while Chesterton has always had fans, the world has largely forgotten him as a writer. But he says this, fairy tales do not give the child the idea of the evil or the ugly. That's in the child already, because it's in the world already. Fairy tales do not give a child his first idea of the boogeyman. What fairy tales give the child is his first clear idea of the possible defeat of the boogeyman. The baby has known the dragon intimately ever since she had an imagination. What the fairy tale provides for her is a Saint George to kill the dragon. The possibility of victory. Brian, yeah. Yeah. Right. Yep. Yeah, with heroes and supernatural elements. Most of the time, there's not a wicked stepmother in superhero comic books. I do think it's an offshoot, but I didn't read any literature that distinguished between the two. What I did read was that it was a development from fairy tale. So comic book heroes like Batman, Superman, Spider-Man, Wonder Woman, etc., are developments from this genre that started so long ago. I mean, 1600s and even before. But this is how our culture has taken it and shaped it even further. Yeah. Anybody have a favorite superhero? Just out of curiosity. Could do a class on superheroes too. Yeah, I can't think of any literature that I've read that would label them as such, because comic books were originally written primarily for children as well. After World War I to the Depression, so comic books were gained in popularity, and there was a big push to publish them more so that there was an establishment of heroes. Is that what you're saying? That's good. Yeah, you can't always trust them. Yeah, that's good. That's kind of when I said that this guy's a little bit of a rascal. You have to be aware of what their agenda is, right? Why are they writing this story? What are they trying to say? In our house, we have a theory. I don't know if it's true theory, but we have a theory that all stories and songs and movies and plays and can be boiled down to one phrase or one word as to why that was performed or written or displayed. I'll give you an example. I mean, I've listened to Hamilton, the musical Hamilton. Can anybody think of the one word or phrase that is the center of that, as to why it's so popular? History Has Its Eyes on You is a repeated phrase, for sure. But, yeah. Do you know the scene when the wife takes his hand again? And it's the word forgiveness. And the whole show comes together around that one word. That's why it touches us. That's why it moves us. There's a lot of other cool things about the show, but that's why it grips us so, because there's a powerful scene of forgiveness in it. All right, I'm gonna end by just saying that here are the four we're going to do: Pinocchio, Princess and the Goblin, Peter Pan, and the Snow Queen. And you're going to find eerie similarities between the Snow Queen and the White Witch and the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. C.S. Lewis ripped it off almost verbatim. Let me read to you, though, something that Chesterton said about God's imagination. This is really, really fun, so I'll end with this. Because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, "Do it again." And the grown-up person does it again until he's nearly dead. This is the best line in here. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. but perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It's possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun, and every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but he's just never gotten tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we are. Let's end on that. Father, thank you for this morning. Help us to use the faculty of imagination to be a blessing to others and to honor you. Stir us, we pray, through this class, and I pray that as we read Pinocchio, you would bring things to mind that we can learn from. In Jesus' name, amen.